What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if you ask the question, how does God view divorce? There is a short answer. The short answer is given by God Himself in Malachi, the last prophecy at the end of your Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 16, where God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. That is God's attitude toward a widely accepted, extremely popular, and time-honored institution in human society. God hates divorce. What brought God to say that through the prophet Malachi at the end of the Old Testament? Well, the answer to that is just a little bit of history. The Jews had come back from their captivity in Babylon. You remember, because of their idolatry, they were taken captive to Babylon. There were three deportations. They were there in Babylon essentially for a period of 70 years, after which they were allowed to return to Israel to rebuild. They came back from Babylon in about 536 B.C. Within 20 years, they had rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and the temple. This was a modest temple compared to the Solomonic temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they sacked the city. But the temple had been rebuilt, a temple, and sacrifices had been renewed. So they had a city, they had a wall, they were constituted as a nation, and now they had their temple and they had their sacrifices, they had their worship. Within 100 years, they had made their religion a ritual. They had defected from God. They were not idolatrous. The Babylonian captivity had cured them of that permanently, even down to this day. But they had made their religion nothing but an external ritual. Malachi points out that their attitudes toward God were demeaning, unrighteous, and hard-hearted. They were characterized by a form of religion which they maintained and hearts that were packed full of sin and disobedience. Malachi writes his prophecy to indict them. He speaks to them about their sins. He defines their sins in very specific terms, and he calls for repentance. Now, Malachi is what we call a post-exilic prophet. He prophesied after the exile, upon the return. That puts him in the world of a man that you probably are familiar with, Nehemiah. Nehemiah identifies a particular sin that is characteristic of the people of Israel. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. The profaning was the marrying of these Gentile women. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. If you come into my temple and pretend to worship me when you have married a foreign wife, may you die on the spot. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And then you say, for what reason? Why don't you accept our offering? Because the Lord has been a witness, and here's the indictment, between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce. What they were doing was divorcing their Jewish wives to marry pagan Gentile women. That's how essentially the Old Testament history ends. Nehemiah and Malachi give us the last word. And the last word of the Old Testament to the priests and the people is, do not divorce your wives. I hate divorce. 400 years later, we arrive in Mark's gospel in the New Testament period, and you can go back to chapter 10. Divorce now has been reestablished as a noble alternative, a righteous behavior. The Jews of our Lord's day have a rationalized framework to make divorce acceptable. They're engaged in it. It was rampant through the culture of Israel, and including the priests who were the ones indicted originally 400 years earlier by Malachi and Nehemiah. This issue of pervasive divorce in the land of Israel becomes the subject of the opening verses of this chapter. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Very straightforward. What God has joined together, don't separate. And if you do and remarry, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. This is very pertinent information for us today, isn't it? We're forced to recognize that we are dealing in our society with more than a trend. We're dealing with a way of life where divorce is about as common as marriage now. A disturbing fact that the sacred bond of marriage is ruptured at a staggering rate, and that the church has not even escaped this terrible trend. Now, what I want to say to you in general is this. Whatever the society allows, whatever the laws of that society allow, matters not to us. What matters to us is the Word of God, right? The Word of God. What does the Lord say about this? What does divine revelation demand of us? We're going to look at what the Bible says, and we're going to find out exactly what Scripture indicates about the subject. Let's begin at verse 1. This is a kind of a transition, so I've got to set the scene for you a little bit. Getting up, or as Matthew 19 is parallel to this. Matthew 19 says, when he had finished these teachings, we know what teachings they were. He was in a house, Mark 9:33, in a house in Capernaum, and he had been teaching on humility and on radical discipleship. When he had finished that, seated in his rabbinic teaching position, he got up and he went from there. He left Capernaum and he left Galilee. He went from there to the region of Judea. 6 months went by and beyond the Jordan. This area is called Perea. It had a large Jewish population that developed during the reign of Herod the Great, the father of the current ruler Herod Antipas. Now, that's where he is when this incident happens on his way to Jerusalem. You can see that in verse 32, they were on the road going to Jerusalem. Verse 46, they came to Jericho, which is just below Jerusalem. So that's the path they're taking. While he is in Perea, his steps are dogged by his relentless enemies, the Pharisees, who never let him alone. They want to discredit him with the people. They want to destroy his popularity, and they want to destroy him as well. Now, that gets us in to the text of verse 2. Let's just call it the confrontation, okay? The confrontation. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now, the whole point of this is not information, right? This is not information they want. This is testing, tempting him with a view to failure. And so they pose a question. And believe me, this came out of some hours of contemplation. They knew what to ask, and they knew where they were, and how pertinent it was to ask it in the place where they were. And they began to question him, and here's the question: is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife? And Matthew adds, for every cause. This is no random question. This is a very astute, calculated issue. And here's why. Divorce was common among the leaders, common among the people. And divorce accommodated their sin. People who were divorced by their own will liked divorce. The leaders preferred divorce. When they wanted to be divorced, they were free to divorce. The Old Testament standard had been long removed, and in its place, an accommodating rabbinic view had made divorce easy. In fact, the Pharisees were the spiritual examples, and they were leading the parade of free divorce. The reigning opinion in the matter was given by a rabbi named Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel said, for any reason, unload that woman. That was the reigning view. Divorce was just like it is today in our country. For any reason and every reason. And there's little doubt that the Pharisees had heard Jesus on this. That's why they asked the question. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, that's the exception clause, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What Jesus says, if you divorce your wife without the only grounds, you will cause her and you, when you remarry, to become adulterers. They had heard that. Jesus must have said that many times on many occasions. They see this as a hard line, a hard line. They would love for the crowd to turn on Jesus, who would then be guilty of identifying them as adulterers and adulteresses. He could turn that crowd, those Pharisees must have thought, he could turn that crowd against him so fast if he just said again what we know he said before. His popularity would be devastated. That's what they wanted. If they could show the intolerance of Jesus and that he was in conflict with the great rabbis and with them who were living out what the rabbis allowed, they could discredit him. But it was more than that. Remember where they are. They're in Perea. Perea is the place ruled by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, was a wicked man. He was married. But he lusted after his brother's wife, who was also related to him. And he took his brother's wife, his own relative, and married her. And that led to an encounter with John the Baptist. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You can't just divorce your wife and steal another man's wife. That is adultery. When John confronted the divorce in the life of Herod Antipas and Herodias, It cost him his life. This is clever thinking, because they're in the territory of Herod Antipas right now. And just maybe, if they can get Jesus to say the same things that John said, they can raise the anger of Herod and Herodias and have Jesus beheaded as well. John the Baptist's view of divorce caused him to lose his head. And when they heard Jesus' view, that may cost him his head too. How's he going to respond? As always, perfectly. I'll call it the clarification. He brings clarity immediately. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" With that one statement, he discarded tradition. He discarded every rabbi who ever weighed in on the subject, every human opinion, every popular social institution, and went right back to what? Scripture. What did Moses say? Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch. Well, they said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." This is just a recitation of exactly what it says in Genesis. And there are four reasons why God hates divorce. Four reasons why God hates divorce. Number one, verse 6, from the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:27, God made them a male and a female. Did you forget Genesis 1:27? Did you forget Adam and Eve? And the text is emphatic, a female, a male, for the purpose of marriage. Now, what's important about that is there is no provision for polygamy. There isn't Adam and Eve and Sally and Alice. And there is no provision for divorce because there are not a few single women hanging around as options or alternatives. In the order of creation, there was one man and one woman. There are no spare parts. There are no spare people. They were created for each other and for no one else. Their union was complete. Their union was unique. And they are a pattern for all to follow. Every marriage is no less an indissoluble union between one man and one woman. The second reason. First is because of what marriage is, one man, one woman. Second is because of the strength of the union. Verse 7, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. And Matthew adds, and shall cling to his wife. This is Genesis 2:24. This is the God-ordained view of marriage. It is an independent, strong union. You leave father and mother. You break the prior family bond. You cling or cleave to your wife. The idea of that word is glue. Glue. You are literally stuck together. It is not an arm's length relationship. It is not a look and see trial. You are glued together. And it also, that word carries the idea, cleaving, carries the idea of pursuing hard after. It is two people unbreakably connected together, glued together, and pursuing hard after each other to be united in mind and will and spirit and body and emotion. The Jewish term for marriage is kiddushin. It means sanctification or consecration. Both of those words mean something completely set apart for special use. It was used to describe something dedicated to God as His exclusive possession, His personal possession. Marriage is an indissoluble union in which people are in an unbreakable gluing together, and together they pursue one heart, one mind, one will in everything. The third reason God hates divorce, because they become one flesh. Verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. This takes the idea of leaving your family and cleaving to its extreme. You can't divide one. One is the indivisible number. One is the indivisible number. That oneness, that indivisibility is seen in the product of those two, isn't it? Children. The child is the one that comes out of the two. And then there's a final reason why God hates divorce, and that is because marriage is His own work. Marriage is His own work. In one of the most surprising statements on the subject, verse 9, Jesus says this, "What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate." That is a very interesting statement. Marriage is a work of God. We're not talking about Christian marriage. We're just talking about marriage. Marriage is a work of God, not only as an institution, but every marriage is a work of God. Because within the purpose of God's sovereign plan, the life that comes out of that union has been foreordained unto divine ends. Every marriage is an act of God by which He bestows upon a man and a woman the common grace of marriage and children. It's an act of God. So, you certainly don't want to put asunder, separate what God has joined together. And to put it simply, don't break up your marriage and don't break up somebody else's marriage either, or you are rending a specific union of God, every marriage. It was God who made the union possible. It was God who issued the command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. It was God who said, it's not good for a man to be alone, I'll make a help for him. Every marriage is God putting a man and a woman together. It doesn't go for living together, living in fornication. Now, who wants to undo a work of God? This is strong testimony to the permanent union of marriage. I hate divorce. Now, though Jesus stops at this point in discussing the Old Testament view of marriage, I want to further confirm what He said by drawing a couple of Old Testament scriptures to your mind. So sacred is marriage in the Old Testament that any violation called for death. 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 Exodus 20:14. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. What's the penalty if you do? Leviticus 20, verse 10. If there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be killed. Execute them. Pretty serious. That's how serious God is about the covenant of marriage. Execute the people that violate it. What about other illicit sexual relationships? What about premarital sex? What's the Old Testament punishment for that? According to Leviticus 19:20, the Old Testament punishment for premarital sex is scourging. scourging. But adultery, which breaks the bond, death. That's how sacred marriage is. The violation of marriage, both in mind and in body, is forbidden and condemned. Now you say, well, why does it happen so much? Because we are all sinners. We live in a fallen world, and we are fallen ourselves. Why is it so prevalent? Because one of the realities of marriage is the conflict that exists, that we have to overcome in the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me help you with that. Turn back to Genesis 3. How did a corruption of the divine ideal come about? How do you get from what I've just said to where these Pharisees were in the time of our Lord? How could they have such comfort with divorce? Whatever happened? How could they be so comfortable with adultery, remarriage? There's a tragic reality working in human relationships, in marriage, and it comes out of the fall. Genesis 3 gives us the record, of course, of Adam and Eve's sin, and they fell, were plunged into wretchedness and corruption. And this is the conflict that leads to divorce. It's just easy to break up. Get it over with. I don't like her anymore. I don't like him anymore. I don't want to live with her. I don't want to live with him. And I saw somebody that's much better for me. So Jesus here is saying to them, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can acknowledge conflict. But that doesn't change the fact that it's one man, one woman, strong bond for life, the work of God, and God hates divorce. You know, in our world today where homosexual marriage is the new tolerance, the new relationship, the new union, you wouldn't even talk about divorce between a man and a woman. I mean, that's not an issue, is it? Or is it? Just exactly what does the Bible say? Not only about marriage, which is, of course, only between a man and a woman, but what does it say about divorce? A lot of people are confused. In fact, you might say there's a divorce dilemma out there. I want to help you to answer that with a biblical answer. What is my understanding to be about divorce? What does God say? Frankly, it's crystal clear in Scripture. And I want to get into your hands a book that I've written that deals exactly with that, called The Divorce Dilemma. Just call us up and ask for a copy of The Divorce Dilemma. Our folks will tell you exactly how to receive one. You can be a resource to many people who are confused about this. We'd love to get this thing into your hands, and all you have to do is ask, and we'll provide it for you.